Amen. Up until now, we have seen David at his worst. In other words, a man after God's own heart. We have seen David at his very worst. In other words, it hasn't been pleasant for us to follow in the footsteps of a man the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. He ran to Jonathan instead of running to the Lord. He sought Jonathan to fix his problem rather than bringing it to the Lord. We hear so much later on of David inquiring after the Lord, even seeking to bring the Ark of the Covenant back whenever he became king, so that God would have his rightful place in the nation and that they could seek unto the Lord, and how he desired at certain times to be in the house of God and before the Lord and to worship in his temple. And we also know he came to Ahimelech, the priest, to Nob. And that's where we were last Lord's Day. And sadly, he told lies. And David, in a backslidden state, he got deeper and deeper into sin. We really have seen David at his worst. In other words, he lied to Ahimelech. Ahimelech believed him, gave him bread from the table of showbread. And by the way, that was common bread after it was replaced by the fresh bread on the Sabbath day. That bread was put fresh every Sabbath day. And then the following Sabbath, that bread was taken and it was given to the priests as they labored in the holy place. And then new showbread was put on. And Ahimelech gave him the showbread that had already been there from the previous Sabbath. And the Lord made reference to that, by the way, when the Pharisees tackled the Lord about doing certain things on the Sabbath day and so on and so on. We'll not go into detail, but he was fed. And then he was given the sword of Goliath. That's where David had it. It was laid up before the Lord. It was wrapped in the ephod. And it was laid up as a symbol of God's deliverance and victory. And Ahimelech gave David and his men bread. And then he gave as well the sword of Goliath. And then David made a foolish mistake. He went down to where? Gath. Carrying what? The sword of Goliath. Think of it. When you're away from the Lord, when you depart from God, you'll not make the right decisions. It was a foolish thing, first of all, to go to king of Gath, Achish. And then to carry the very sword to a place called Gath. And where was Goliath from? He was from Gath. Where was his brothers living in Gath? That's where the Philistines were. And they spotted David right away. He foolishly thought that they wouldn't recognize him. That somehow a few months or a year or so, maybe even less, they wouldn't recognize him. He was shabby looking. He wasn't the young person that went out to meet Goliath. Here's a man with a worried look on his face, with a few vagabonds along with him, and he wouldn't be recognized. But right away, they says, is this not the king of the land? Is this not David? And those people sung about him in their songs that David has slain his 10,000s. Is this not the sword of Goliath? Is this not the man that defeated the Philistines and we became slaves to the Israelites? This is David. What a foolish thing to do, to go right into the very territory of the enemy, carrying the very sword of the one who was the champion of the Philistines. Utter madness. It's similar to an Israeli without any army with him going into Gaza clothed in an Israeli flag. It's madness. Humanly speaking, he would have been put to death. And the plan and purpose of God would have been destroyed. And the promise of God to David could not have been fulfilled. And that's what Satan wanted. But God would not permit it. And God overruled. And David in his madness became mad. He mimicked that he was a madman. And he began to scrape on the very doors until his fingernails were coming off and the blood was gushing out, and he let the spittle run out of his mouth down to his beard. He had grown a beard even though he was only a young man, thinking he would not be recognized. Do you remember when he came to fight Goliath? It says that he was of a fair complexion and he was ruddy. It meant that he was well shaven. But now he had grown the beard. Nobody would recognize him. How foolish he was. And then when Achish saw him feigning himself to be mad, He said more or less, and I paraphrase, he says, have I not got enough madmen around me? Look at you all. You're all madmen. Without bringing another, get him out of here. That was a mercy from God. That was a mercy from God. I want to tell you, it's not pleasant to read these things about David, a man after God's own heart. The one whose name means, listen to it, beloved. A man loved of God. A man anointed to be king. The sweet psalmist of Israel. But I want to tell you, things changed for good in the cave of Adullam. That was a turning point. That was a pivotal moment in David's life. That's why we cannot skip over these two verses. And even though there's little said about them, and there's little information, there's scant information in Scripture about the cave of Adullam, we have to go elsewhere, and we've been there, to discover exactly what happened in the cave of Adullam. Because here in this cave, to mark the occasion of his restoration, of his coming back into fellowship with God, and his return to the Lord as a backslider, and being restored into full and free and perfect fellowship with his God, and having been cleansed of his sin and filled with the Spirit again, in that cave, David wrote some of the choicest psalms in all of the book of Psalms. Did you know? And you didn't know, because we looked at it last Lord's Day. And you should mark these psalms in your Bible. And if you take your pen, some people don't like writing in their Bible, and we understand that. But if you have a pen or you're taking notes, then you mark these words. You mark that this passage, the cave of Adullam, Psalm 34, was written on this occasion. And you'll know the heart of David. You'll know. So the Lord has actually given us more information than you think. Psalm 34, all of it, 22 verses, each starting with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic psalm to aid the memory and to introduce every letter of the alphabet to show God how much David was thankful for deliverance. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see, he said, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. And he wasn't that man that trusted in the Lord, but he's now trusting. Blessed, oh, the happinesses of the one that's trusting in the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. For I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him again and were lightened. Aye, and this time their faces were not ashamed. It's a wonderful psalm. Now add to that, if that's not enough information of what happened in the cave of Adullam, then add to that the Psalm 56 and 57. In one of those psalms, he writes against a man called Doeg. Do you remember he was there in Nob? He was detained before the Lord and Ahimelech. It was Doeg that squealed in David. Doeg said, when Saul was having a pity party, he says, there's none of you men love me. That's what he said to them. He's a king, and he's saying that to his subjects and his army. And he said, you're all against me. Nobody loves me. Even my own son, Jonathan, loves that son of Jesse. By the way, he was Saul's son-in-law. And he uses reproach and disdain to call him that son of Jesse. He's not even of the tribe of Benjamin, which I am. And you Benjamites don't even support me. He's of the tribe of Judah. I'm a Benjamite, and so are you. And you don't support me, but you'll support that son of Jesse. Disparagingly, he speaks of David. But he married his daughter. Don't forget, Michal was his wife. He had to flee from her. She let him down out the window in a basket. For Saul's men came to kill him and camped outside the house. And you have the actual psalm that he actually written inside the house. When he was surrounded by the enemies, you actually have the psalm. And we looked at it. I think it was Psalm 59. I think that's what it was. But Psalm 56 and Psalm 57, written in the cave of Adullam, we have some information about this cave. And something else, Psalm 142, did you know that? The Psalms aren't in order, by the way. The Psalms are not in order. Psalm 142 is in the end of the Psalms. It's divided into five books. It's in the fifth section. Psalm 142 was written in the cave of Adullam. And if you look at the titles of those Psalms and the heading at the start, it tells you exactly where they were written on the occasion which they were written. And if you read all those Psalms together, you will see how David was transformed in the cave of Adullam. We're not going to touch all those Psalms because the series then will last forever. I think I'll be on retirement. You'll have to bring me back after retirement to actually get this series finished. But I want to tell you something. Things changed in the cave of Adullam. Things changed for the good. David's life was transformed completely. In fact, he had learned by hard experience that vain was the help of men, and that the Lord was his refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. We're not certain as to the origin of the meaning of the word Adullam, but it was a little town. But we will say this, we do feel that it comes from the root verb refuge, or even noun, refuge. Adullam, the cave of Adullam, was a place of refuge. And it was so large, there were massive caves in that area. It was in the Valley of Elah. And that's significant, by the way. And it was in the Valley of Elah. It wasn't too far from the city of Gath where David was chased out. He found refuge in that cave. And David knew all about it. It was a massive cave because 400 men were able to come and find shelter and safety in that cave. It was a massive cave. In fact, that whole area is full of massive caves, and you couldn't find a person. Now imagine trying to hide one person in a cave like that. Saul would never find him, but he could find 401 people. A mass army like that, you couldn't hide 400 people in this province. If there were 400 people on the wanted list, you would find it hard to hide those people individually, never mind collectively. And God had a place, a refuge, whereby David and then his family and then his friends and those who were discontent with the reign of Saul, they joined themselves and pledged allegiance to a despised king and a hidden kingdom. You see, friends, David had learned now that it's better to put your trust in the Lord than your confidence in man. He had learned by bitter and hard experience that the Lord must come first in his life, and that he must honor God and serve the Lord with his whole heart and not half-heartedly. A.W. Pink, in his commentary on the life of David, said this about this incident, I quote, "How often we have to pass through painful experiences and bitter disappointments before we thoroughly learn vain is the help of man," unquote. David was taught a very painful yet necessary lesson during the time as a fugitive. And now he learns quick. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. He's able to be teachable. He has a teachable spirit. There may be times when he's full of pride, but he's a man after God's own heart. God has given him a new heart that will respond to the instruction of the Lord, and that will be teachable, and that will learn from the lessons of life. However, enough of David's backsliding. He's now back with the Lord. And now the life of David will take on a different dimension and a different course. And we want to follow in the footsteps of David. Now, he'll not be perfect, and he will let the Lord down, and he will make mistakes, but he has learned, and you will discover David now is a different man. In fact, you wouldn't even recognize him. If you started at this juncture in Scripture, you would not recognize the David of the past. And I said to you, enough of David backslidden. Draw a line in the sand. That's over with God. He's fully restored. Read Psalm 34, 56, 7, and Psalm 142. And there are a few other Psalms as well, by the way, written in the cave. We see a different David now. He starts afresh with the Lord. He walks with God in the midst of and despite his trials and troubles. He seeks counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. Joshua failed in that with the Gibeonites. It actually says of Joshua, the commander of God's people, the one who succeeded Moses as the leader of the Israelites, who brought them into the promised inheritance. Joshua, one of the greatest men in Israel's history, he failed miserably with the Gibeonites, and he sought not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It's a dangerous thing to lean on our own understanding, but David has stopped that behavior. He's now inquiring after God. He's seeking after the Lord's face. He's getting instruction and counsel. And there's a beautiful picture when Gad, the prophet supported David. Gad was sent by God and said, don't abide here. Don't abide in the cave of Adullam. Saul knows where you are. He's gunning for you and he's coming for you. Now flee to the land of Judah. God directed David from now on. David was directing his affairs. He went foolishly to Jonathan. He went then to Ahimelech. He then went to Achish. And we don't have any other record in Scripture, but he may have gone elsewhere and done other things. We don't know. But all we know is this, he's back with the Lord. The cave of Adullam was very special in David's life. It was a pivotal moment, a turning point. And can I say this, that there are moments in your experience and mine that will transform and change our lives completely. I'm not saying we need to get saved again. I'm not. I'm talking about consecration. I'm talking about sanctification. I'm talking about giving your heart and your life and your soul and your very all to God. I'm talking about laying it all on the altar. I'm talking about surrender. That's exactly what David did here. He surrendered his will. He surrendered his heart, his entire life to the Lord. He entrusted the Lord with his life. And he put his entire life not only in the altar as a sacrifice to God. It's a remarkable thing that whenever he said in the cave, when his family came, he said to his mom and his dad, for they came to him as elderly parents. He took them to Achish, king of Gath. Did you know that? The Moabite king. And he took them to the Moabite king, because remember David's grandmother was a Moabite, Ruth. And he took his mum and dad to the Moabitish king, and he says, I want you to look after them, take care of them. And in Psalm 27, we read these words, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up, and the Hebrew means will take care of me. And David made sure that his family were well looked after, and he brought them, not those family members, and he made sure. But here's a remarkable thing. He said to the Moabitish king these words, I quote, it's in this very chapter. He said these words. He says, keep them in safeguard. Watch over them. Take care of them until I know what God will do for me. What a different David. I tell you, there are many people in this province and they need a cave of Adullam experience. They don't need to be saved again. Many of them need to consecrate their lives to God. Young person, young adult, have you ever thought about the will of God for your life? Maybe you have your plans made. Maybe you have your career thought about. Maybe you have your degree and your mind done and all. Maybe you have the salary picked out, what you want to earn. Maybe you want where you want to live, who you want to marry. And listen, those things are commendable and good, and we encourage you to do that. But young person, don't leave God out of your decisions. It may be that God doesn't want you to do those things. He may bring you to a level of education. You may be educated to the highest degree. And job opportunities may open for you. And listen, we wish you well, believe me. And we will encourage you in that step. And we will praise the Lord if you do well to your soul and life. But not at the expense of missing the will of God. What happens if the will of God was the mission field for you? Did you ever think about that, young person? The will of God? Maybe this is a cave of Adullam for you now. A moment when you must consider the future and what you will do with the Lord. And you will see what the Lord will do for you. And you will seek his face. And you will have this moment today when you will say, Lord, I put my heart and my life on the altar. And if you call me to Bible college, Lord, I'll go. If you call me to the mission field, here am I. Send me. If you call me to train for the ministry, Lord, here I am. I surrender my life to you. I give my heart to you. I don't seek great things for myself. I will wait to see what God will do for me. In other words, what God will do with me. And I trust that will be the case. This incident in the cave of Adullam, it yields for us some inspiring and instructive lessons. First of all, I want you to think of the person they gathered around. Notice in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22, and I trust you will take your Bible and you'll follow the reading. David therefore departed thence, that's from Gath, from Achish, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Underline those words, they went down thither to him. They went down to him. And then in verse 2, everyone that was in distress and debt, everyone that was discontented, and by the way, that was under the rule of a wicked despot, Saul. It wasn't men who were vagabonds, by the way. You read about David's mighty men in the book of Chronicles. And they are not individuals who are madmen. They're not tyrants. No, they're not. They're not sons of Belial. You read about David's 30 mighty men. Did you know that Joab came to the cave of Adullam? He became David's greatest military general. In fact, I want to tell you, Joab and Abner were the two greatest military generals in the world in their day. Did you know that? One working for the house of Saul and the other working for the house of David. And they were bitter enemies. Did you know that Abishai came to the very cave of Adullam? Did you know that? Did you know that Asahel? These were mighty men of God. They came to the cave of Adullam. And they were discontented, and they were in distress, and they were in debt because Saul, he persecuted them, and he stole from them, and he took their lands and their houses, and that's what it means. All that Saul had done to these men, these were good men, and they would have done well in the service of Saul, and they were loyal to Saul until he robbed them of their lands and their children and their wives, and he took their children as slaves and their wives as cooks. And their young men, he fired into his army. And he didn't treat them well. He was a despot, a madman, a lunatic, an evil spirit from the Lord tormenting him. I want to tell you that these men came. Benaniah. Do you remember Shammah? Do you remember all those mighty men? All of these mighty men. They were there in the cave. Did you know that? Men who hazarded their lives, who were mighty warriors, who became giants and fighting the battles of the Lord. They were all present in the cave of Adullam. I tell you, this is a special moment in the life of David. And guess what? Here's what the Bible says. They all came unto him. And look what it says in verse 2. They gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain, a lord, a king over them. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful picture in the gospel. But yet it applies to the saint as well. Surprisingly, there was a certain affection, an attraction about David that moved these individuals to gather around him. Saul says, I could give you lands, I can give you money. If you be loyal to me, I'll pay you well. But they forsook the house of Saul, and they came under the rule of a despised king, of a hated king, of a man that was refused by the multitude. In fact, he only had a few men. His family came, his mum and dad, and his brothers. You know the brothers that mocked him when he went out to slay Goliath? All of those brothers, seven of them, all came to the cave of Adullam. And his mum and dad were there, his mother and father. They were elderly. Jesse was there. I want to tell you, they were present, and his wife. I'll tell you this as well. His friends came. And they pledged allegiance to one who is God's chosen king. They saw something in David that moved them, motivated them, and drew them. I want to tell you, even though he was hated by Saul and by Saul's army and by the enemies of Israel, David was hated. And yet he was despised. He was rejected as king. And here's a man who's supposed to be sitting on the throne, and he's in a cave. He's in a place of obscurity. There's no honor throwing your lot in with David. I want to tell you, men and women, the Holy Spirit has drawn a beautiful parallel here in the cave of Adullam with what happened to you in salvation. Because I want to tell you, you have come to the cave of Adullam. If you're saved, you have thrown your lot in with a despised king. Did you know that? You have thrown your lot in with a savior who's hated, with a master whose rule is rejected and refused. I want to tell you, Christ, like David, is despised and rejected of men. His kingdom is hidden. And his rule is refused and despised and disdained by the multitudes. Nevertheless, although he's hated by the world, rejected by those in authority, persecuted by his enemies, and isolated from the public places of society, yet listen, there are those who have thrown their lot in with a despised king, and they have come to the cave of Adullam, and they have come in their sin as distressed sinners, as sinners in debt, as sinners discontented with this world, and we have thrown our lot in, and we have pledged allegiance to David as our captain, as our king, as Lord of our lives. A wonder. If you are truly saved, have you realized that maybe today you need to renew your vow? Maybe, young person, you need today to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ as King. Now, theologically, people will debate and argue. You can't have Christ as your Savior unless he's your Lord. We understand that. But I do believe you can live with Christ as your Savior and yet in a measure reject him as your Lord, because you're not fully submitted or consecrated and you're not fully surrendered to him. There's parts of your heart and your life that you are in control of and he's not Lord over. And you know, the old maxim is, isn't it? If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And yet the Bible calls him Lord Jesus Christ. He's Savior and Lord. He has bought you with a price. He has drawn you mysteriously to him. You know, the Bible says when he came to earth, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Talk to the world about Christ. There's no affection, no love in their heart. They can mock him, blaspheme him. They reject, they refuse him. They see no value, no worth in his kingdom. Becoming a Christian, going to church, catch a grip. I'll never be there. You can do what you like. I'll never be in your church. I'll never be a Christian. Jesus Christ and all that, I don't believe at all. And anyway, he was only a man. And that's how they treat the Savior. But I want to tell you, he is King, even though he's rejected by the multitude. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is God manifest in the flesh. He's God's only begotten Son. He's our Redeemer. He's our Captain. He's our Shepherd. I tell you, he's our friend. Listen to me. He's all in all to us. Now, why would you not give him all? Why would we not, in the cave of Adullam, surrender and come under the leadership and rule of our blessed Savior? So think of the person to whom they gathered. Then secondly, consider the place to which they gathered, the cave of Adullam. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? It's only a cave, you say. It's an obscure place. No, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. Do you know the cave of Adullam is a very famous place? Did you know that? It's named after a little town called Adullam in the land of Israel. I want to tell you something. It was in this very town that Joshua, you can read about that in the book of Joshua. They literally was a place that was located in the Valley of Elah. And it was a place that Joshua took in possession. Did you know that? That was a place of victory for Joshua. When he came into the promised land, this became the inheritance of Israel. The cave of Adullam belonged to the Israelis, the Israelites, the Jews. David was in a place of victory where Joshua defeated the men of Adullam, and that surrounding area and that cave belonged to Israel, and it was fought after, and it was a place where Joshua was victorious, and it was synonymous with victory and the defeat of the enemy. And when David came to the cave of Adullam, he was coming to a place of victory. I add another thing to that. It wasn't far. In fact, it was actually in the vicinity of the Valley of Elah. Did you know that? It's like Cumber being in the vicinity of North Down. The cave of Adullam was in the vicinity of the Valley of Elah. Now, what's special about the Valley of Elah? That's where the battle between the Israelites and the Philistines was fought. That's where Goliath came out, a few miles from the cave of Adullam. And that's where they were gathered in the Valley of Elah, one on one side on a hill, the other on the other side of the hill. And Goliath came down the hill, stood in the Valley of Elah, not far from the cave of Adullam, and gave his challenge to the Israelites. Come, send your champion. And David came with a little stone and a sling. And he says, I will fight this uncircumcised Philistine. I will have, and the birds will feed on him today. And David slew Goliath in the Valley of Elah. I'm sure David from the cave of Adullam could see the valley. He could see the valley. And he had on his side the sword of Goliath. I want to tell you, this was a significant place in the history of Israel. It's synonymous with victory. I want to tell you, listen to me, child of God, and I'm spiritualizing this here now. When you come on to David's greater son, Christ, and you pledge allegiance to the Son of God, you come to the place of victory. You come to the place where the Lord will defeat your enemies. I listen to me, child of God. He will conquer your passions. He will defeat your lusts. Those big sins that you wrestle against and fight with, and are constantly tempting you, he'll give you victory over. There's not a sin, not a Goliath, but Christ, David's greater son, will slay. Did you know that? And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, will cleanse you from all sin. Now put a circle around the word all, and don't try to exclude a sin. I don't care what it is. The Bible tells me the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That blood was shed at Calvary, the place of victory. And when you've come to Christ, you've come to the cross, and you live the life of victory. When Christ went to heaven, listen to me, he sent another, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and will be in you. And listen to me, the Bible says ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be failures. It doesn't say that. Ye shall be weak individuals who succumb to every temptation. It doesn't say that. You will be individuals when you're filled with the Holy Ghost who will never be able to endure trial, never be able to suffer persecution, not be able to take reproach, and you'll just wither away and fade away and run away. Oh, it doesn't say that. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in every place, in Judea, in Samaria, Jerusalem, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You have an unction from the Holy One. You have the infilling of the Spirit, that continual infilling of the Holy Ghost, the empowering, the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to tell you, my friend, the opposite is the truth concerning this cave. It's not a place of defeat. It's not a place of obscurity. I want to tell you, friends, it's a place of victory. And I wonder, are you living in victory? Victory in Jesus. We often sing those great choruses. I was very tempted to sing even during the sermon. Not me, by the way. Put the words up on screen and we could sing it. Victory in Jesus. And that's what we have. It's a wonderful thing to have victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me. He bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him. He plunged me into victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I trust today you are on victory ground, that you're overcoming sin and temptation and the pull of this world. Young person, the peer pressure's there, and the educationalists are there, and the atheist and the liberal theologist, and all individuals who are seeking to turn and change your ideology, like Daniel in Babylon, learning you the tongue of the Chaldeans and the knowledge and science of the world. And unless you see it, you don't believe it. And faith is blind faith and you reject it. No, you don't. No, you do not. I want to finish by saying, not only the person they gathered around, the place they gathered around, but I want you to think of the people who gathered. This is very interesting. David had his family with him. Verse 1, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. His mom and dad and his brothers came. It's a wonderful thing to have our families with us in the Lord. Young person, can I speak to you as your pastor, as your friend? as your minister. We want you with us in the Lord. We want our children with us in the Lord, both in salvation and in service. We just don't want you to have a ticket out of hell and into heaven. We want you to have a life of service along with us. We want you in the cave of Adullam, pledging allegiance to David's greater son, Christ. We want you serving with us. We want you in the meetings on the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening. We want you at the prayer meeting with us. David had his family. He had his mum and dad and his brothers with him. And young person, we want you with us. We want you with us in the youth fellowship on a Friday night. The North Down Young Adults meeting. We want you with us. We don't want you elsewhere. We want you with us in the work of God. We don't want you in the world. We want you to gather to the cave of Adullam and submit yourself to David's greater son, Christ, and pledge your allegiance to him and love and follow and serve him with all your heart. And David had his friends with him. Everyone in distress, debt, discontented, they all came. They gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. These were individuals who were distressed and debt and discontented with the wicked reign of who? Saul. Maybe there's a man or a woman and you're not saved, and you've never come to Christ, and yet you are distressed in your sin, and you're in debt because you can't pay it, the great debt of sin, and you're discontent with life, and you're miserable, and you know you need to be saved today, and yet you've never come to Christ. Listen, we not only want our families with us, we want our friends, we want you with us in Christ. We want to see you in heaven. We want to see you saved. There's no brownie points for me. There's no better place in heaven for me than you coming to Christ. Christ has done it all for us all. We all stand on equal ground. But we want to see you come to spiritually the cave of Adullam and surrender your life to Christ. No one will ever be disappointed or dissatisfied with the rule of Christ in their lives. And don't think your life's over if you give your life to Christ. I want to tell you, my friend, you'll be looked after, cared for, and you'll be kept in safeguard. The Lord is good. And I trust today the word of the Lord will be good to your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for today, for thy presence with us, Lord. We thank thee for thy blessing. Even in this series, Lord, we believe you're challenging us, you're speaking to us. And for that, we're truly thankful. And we just pray, Lord, we'll be able to take in, Lord, most of what we have heard today. And Lord, even if it's only a little phrase or a little thought or a little word from the Word of God, just let that be the means, Lord, of speaking to us and drawing out our hearts after David's greater son. Help us to fall in love with him, to have that affection and attraction, Lord, that David had in the cave for Christ. I grant that we will be motivated, encouraged and exhorted to follow after the Lord, to take up our cross and follow him. Let us not deviate to the left or right hand, but let us follow the Master. Let us go out with God. So hear our prayer. Give us, Lord, now grace. Give us the infilling of the Spirit to live the Christian life. Give us victory over, Lord, sins present and sins, Lord, persistent. And grant, Lord, we will know the cleansing of the blood, the consecrating of the heart to Christ, the yielding of our lives in full, free, and, Lord, willing surrender. And we will not be, Lord, worse off. We'll be the better. So bless us now and part us in thy fear and with thy favor. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in our Saviour's precious and wonderful name. And the people of God said, Amen.